This is session number 60 of the Gospel according to John. Today, we'll be coming to John chapter 9. Last time we saw Jesus shine the full light of the revelation of who he is to the Jews in Jerusalem. However, these men, being the children of the devil, they could not hear the word of Christ. They were so blinded by their pride and hate that they could not see who Jesus is, despite this great revelation. The whole conversation in chapter 8 started because of the woman that they brought to Jesus, who they found caught in adultery. It's amazing how clearly they could see her sin, but so blind to see their own sin, and so blind to see Jesus, the light of the world. Well, after Jesus shone his light right in their face, they saw. And their response was to try to stone him. You see, their blindness was not inherent, but it was willful. However, since it is not the Father's time for Christ to die, they can do nothing. So Jesus proceeds in chapter 9 here to do the works of his Father. Let me give you a quick overview of chapter 9. Here in chapter 9, we'll see Jesus doing a marvelous miracle. He will heal a man who was blind since birth. And this miracle will spark more controversy. But most importantly, this miracle will not only lead to a blind man receiving his physical eyesight, but this will also lead to this blind man receiving his spiritual eyesight. And he will see and believe in the light of the world. Quick outline for this chapter, verses 1 through 12, we'll see the healing of the blind man. Verses 13 through 34, we're going to see the blind man brought before the Pharisees, where they'll question him and interrogate him and even call his parents before them. And ultimately, they will kick him out of the synagogue as he gives an answer for what just happened. And then in verses 35 through 41, we'll see the conclusion of the story, where we're going to see two things. We'll first see Jesus revealing who he is to the blind man, and the blind man will come to faith and worship the Son of God. And then lastly, we'll see Jesus declaring some truth to the Pharisees. Today we're going to look at verses 1 through 5, and this will be the setting of the stage of the miracle of the healing of the blind man. So let's read verses 1 through 5, and then we will go through it and break it down. John chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither at this man's sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." We'll stop there for now before he actually heals the blind man. So let's just remember, this is following chapter 8. Chapter 8 rolls right into chapter 9. So if you were reading this through, the story just keeps rolling through. This is, again, right after Jesus gave the greatest revelation of himself. Remember, revelation is unveiling, it's showing. And when you're unveiling and showing, it's implied that there is seeing on the other party's behalf. So he just gave the greatest revelation of himself to a group of people who don't want to see Jesus for who he is. And so at the end of verse 59, chapter 8, it says that he went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So he passed by them. But now in chapter 9, it says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man, which was blind from his birth." So he's passed by those Pharisees who don't want to see, and as he's passing by, he sees a man who's physically blind since birth. He's never seen with his physical eyes. But we're going to see that although this man is physically blind, he's not spiritually blind. He just hasn't had a chance yet to see the light of the world. But by the grace of God, he will have the chance. And so clearly Jesus must have made a point to stop and take notice of this man, because notice the conversation that follows. Verse 2, "And his disciples asked him, saying, 'Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" You see, so Jesus must have stopped, looked at him, taken notice, maybe even made comment of him, or was just staring at him, and brought his attention to this blind man, so much so that the disciples, they ask him a question. Now, the disciples, like most people, take notice of things that aren't normal. And the disciples, they've asked many questions during their time with Jesus. You can see this throughout all the gospel accounts. Some of their questions were decent questions, while many of their questions were quite misinformed questions coming out of confusion. However, what's amazing is that Jesus always gives excellent and perfect answers. So even though their questions aren't always the best, they always lead to good revelation from Christ. In fact, some of his best answers follow the disciples' questions. So notice their question. They say, "Master." Amen. Truly, he is. If you have a question, bring it to the master. They say, "Master, who did sin?" Now, let's talk about sin for a second. Sin is disobedience to God's word. It's disobedience to his command, to his law. That's what sin is. All unrighteousness is sin. And let's understand that, yes, sin is the ultimate root problem behind everything that's corrupted or deformed or wrong on this earth. Because originally God made everything good, there was no corruption. And when sin came into the world, it brought corruption and death into the world. So in a general sense, sin is the root problem of every problem on earth. However, let's understand that not everything that is wrong on this earth is a direct result of some person or person's secret or hidden sin. This is important to understand. Otherwise, we can fall into the same witch hunt mentality that the disciples and Job's friends fell into. And we could be way off the mark. And meanwhile, all the while, thinking that we're finding the root problem, when meanwhile, we're not even close. So, again, they're on this concept that if there's something wrong, there must be some hidden sin that led to this problem. That is error. And actually, that's something that is kind of implicitly taught by the modern Word of Faith charismatic movement. Because the idea is that it's God's will for everybody to be perfectly healthy, perfectly happy, lots of money, prosperous, doing well, successful outwardly. And so if there's any health problems, if there's any financial problems, well, then there must be some kind of sin or disobedience, or somehow you've opened the door to let Satan get in. This is not always the case. And right here in chapter 9, that whole mindset is completely proved to be wrong by Jesus himself. This is important. So their question is, you know, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now again, Who did sin? This man. Like, this is insanity. How could the man have sinned before he was born? What does he sin in the womb? And then God strikes him in the womb? This is ridiculous. Or do they really think that God foresaw some sin that this man would do and caused him to be born blind as a punishment for a sin he was yet to commit? That's messed up. Now listen, it's true that God does have pre-planned purposes and pre-planned calling that is independent from what our works are, or even before our works ever happen, before we do anything. But God never punishes people before they personally choose to sin. This is insanity what they're thinking, that it was this man's sin that caused him to be born blind. But it just shows, if you have that witch hunt mentality that if something's wrong, then somebody did something wrong. Well, yeah, somebody did do something wrong. Adam and Eve back in the garden. Satan did something wrong. He turned against God, fell from heaven. So, yeah, I guess we can all trace it back to there. But this idea that it has to be a direct result of some secret hidden sin, this is foolishness. Now, their next part of the question, who did sin, this man or his parents? Okay, this is a little bit more plausible. And the truth is, this is a possibility. We see some similar kind of precedent of this in the Old Testament, where the parents commit some kind of sin, and then God strikes the child or the baby as a result of the parent's sin. That can happen. God can do that. He did that with David and Bathsheba's first child that was born as a result of adultery. But in this case, they're still wrong. You see, this man was born blind not because of personal hidden sin. Notice Jesus' answer. He's going to answer their question. And this is going to really help clear up some serious confusion that still exists to this day. Man, Lord help us, if only people who claim the name of Christ would actually read their Bibles faithfully and seriously, how many of these errors and false doctrines could be so quickly cleared up? Look at Jesus' answer. He says, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents. So he says, neither nor. Guess what? Both their conjectures are wrong. Both their hypotheses are wrong. Neither nor. But notice, he's going to explain why. He says, but, praise God, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now this is wonderful. This is proof that God can use tragedy, heartache, serious problems, deformities, things that are wrong. He can use those for his glory. In fact, sometimes he even plans those things, ordains those things for the revelation and manifestation of his glory. But that the works of God, remember, Christ came to do the works of his Father, that the works of God should be made manifest. God's always working, amen? He's always working, but often people are blind to the work of the Lord. And that's why these works need to be revealed to us. They need to be made manifest. And notice, made manifest in him. God likes to reveal himself in and through people. When you meet people who refuse to see God in anybody else, who refuse to hear from God through anybody else, the only way they'll see or hear God is their own personal relationship with God. They are confused, and they're actually cutting off what the Lord wants to reveal to them. God chose Paul, Galatians chapter 1, verse 16. The whole reason why he separated Paul from his mother's womb and called Paul by his grace was verse 16, to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. God loves to manifest himself and his works in and through people. And sometimes people are really blind and really hardened hearts, and they're really slumbering and sleeping. And God needs to use some seriously abnormal situations or abnormal people to get people's attention. That's what he's about to do here. In verse 4, Jesus continues. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me. Love this. I must work. Pay attention to that key word, must. Especially even in this gospel. I must. This is not an option. Jesus has been called. He's been sent. He's compelled. I must do what? Work the works. I must work. Okay, we have to understand there is work to do. Jesus said, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. There's a modern gospel that wants you to just rest and not work. Just rest, just coast, just take it easy. Listen, Jesus does call us to learn how to rest. Jesus does call us to himself so we can finally find peace and rest in our hearts. But he doesn't want us to just have peace and rest and just chill and relax and just have relationship. No, he calls us to get in the yoke with him and work the works of him who sent us. And the first one who did this was Jesus himself. By the way, I must work the works of him that sent me. An ambassador must be true to who sent him. You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 4. You can read 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Must be true to the one who sent him. I must work the works of him that sent me. Now listen, this sending is so important. This sending is so important. A lot of people have lost track of this. They focus on the importance of preaching. They focus on the importance of faith. They focus on the importance of calling on the name of the Lord. And all those things are important. But if you read Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 15, if you read that carefully, the first step in somebody being able to come to faith and call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, the first step is a preacher must be sent. It doesn't say the preacher must run. It doesn't say the preacher must go. The preacher must be sent. The apostles didn't just go. They were commissioned to go, but they were told before you go, you have to wait until you receive the power from above, the promise of the Holy Ghost. Listen, you need to be filled with the Spirit, and you need to be sent by Jesus Christ to bear this gospel and do his works. Jesus himself was sent. He didn't run. He was sent. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 23, he talks about prophets that ran and prophets that prophesied. He said, but I sent them not. It's dangerous. Don't go preach unless you've been sent. Don't go try to do the works of God unless you've been called and commissioned and empowered and sent. Because Jesus said in John 7, verse 18, he that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. But he that seeketh his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. If someone goes and they're not sent, they might say they're seeking God's glory. They might claim to be preaching God's gospel. But they're really seeking their own glory. No, you got to be sent. Jesus was sent. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. While it is day. While. Guess what? Time will run out. It won't be day forever. Jeremiah 8 verse 20 says, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. There's a limited time for harvest. There's a limited time for summer. There's a limited time for day, and eventually it ends, and it's done. And either you got in, or you didn't get in. Must work the works of him that sent me. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 4 through 9 explains clearly that when we come to Christ, and we're born again, and we're in Christ, that we are no longer of the night, we are of the day. And we are no longer to operate as the children of the night, in drunkenness, and slumber, and chambering, and wantonness. No. We are to operate as children of the day. We're to be active. We're to be alert. We're to be watchful. We're to be sober. children of the day, doing the work of our Father. He says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh. The night cometh when no man can work. Now it's interesting, later in this book, John chapter 14, verse 30, Jesus is going to say, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. He said, the night cometh. And in that scripture, he said, the prince of this world cometh. Now, what is Jesus specifically referring to when he says, the night cometh when no man can work? I can't say I know for 100% sure exactly what he's referring to, but I can give you a few possibilities for the night. The night cometh. In the context of this gospel, the gospel according to John, the night would be the last supper and the final night when Judas goes out and betrays Jesus and comes back with the soldiers and they arrest Jesus and they crucify Jesus. Jesus says, this is your hour, the power of darkness, says that in the gospel according to Luke. And so the night would be the time when Jesus is betrayed, arrested, falsely accused, wrongly convicted, crucified, and buried. That would be night until he resurrects, because he is the light of the world, and comes back and shines on the apostles. That's one possibility. Another possibility is just in a general sense, when God, dealing with a specific individual, shuts the door of grace on them, and they have no chance to be saved anymore. This happens to individuals. God will shine for so long, and sometimes he has decided, he has determined that they've crossed the line, and he shuts the door, and in that case, in a sense, the night has come upon them. And no matter what anybody does or shows that person, it will never do anything in that person's heart. The night has surrounded them. Another possibility of the night cometh when no man can work is after the mark of the beast. Once that mark of the beast is given and people receive it, that's it. It's done. Night has descended. There's no hope. They can't be saved. They can't repent. They've crossed the line. And possibly no man will do the works of God during that last 3.5 years. Another possibility of what the night could be, it could be referring to death. Once you're dead, you can't do anything else. There's no work left to do. Time's up. The night cometh when no man can work. And then Jesus closes with this wonderful and powerful truth. And he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. As long, amen, as long as Jesus is in the world, he is the light of the world. As long as I am, he said. Amen. He is the I am that appeared to Moses, who wrought great and mighty things. As long as I am in the world. Now, we can look at specifically Jesus himself as the man. As long as he's in the world, he's doing these great works. He's the light of the world. He's shining to people. But when he left, well, then what is it? Nighttime? Now nobody can do the works of God? Well, no, because he said, I'm going to send another comforter, the Spirit of Truth, the Holy Ghost. And that Spirit is actually called the Spirit of Christ. So Jesus Christ is still in the world. And he's working in the world marvelously by the power of the Holy Ghost. You can see that in the scriptures in the book of Acts. As Christ continues his work in the world, even though he's not physically in the world anymore, but now he's got a new body, and it's the body of Christ, but it's the same Spirit. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 16, on day number 4, God made the greater light to rule over the day, and he made the lesser light to rule over the night. Now look at, light was not created on day 4. light has always been because God is light. The light was actually first revealed, not created, but revealed on day one from the beginning. But it was on day four when God made a physical manifestation of light that would shine to earth, and it's what we know as the sun. Now that sun is not God, and it's not the Son of God, but that sun was created to show us a picture and give us an understanding of the Son of God who would be physically manifested to give light to the entire earth, to the entire world. And by the way, just like the sun was created on day four, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth on day number four. Now, I'm not talking about man's days. I'm talking about God's days, because a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years on earth. If you count 4,000 years from the time Adam and Eve were created and put in the garden, you count 4,000 years, bam, brings you right to when Jesus Christ visited this earth. On day four is when he was manifest. And Malachi chapter four, verse 2, says, "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings." Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." He is the Sun, capital S-U-N, of righteousness, who has risen with healing in his wings. And here he is, looking at a man who's been blind since birth. I can't even imagine what that must be like, to live a life never seeing. How much that must seriously disable and hinder you, and the hardships and the challenges. But right in front of that blind man, he can't see yet, but right in front of that blind man, the Son of Righteousness, the light of the world, is shining. And he's about to shine on this man, both physically and spiritually, and prove that light is greater than darkness, and the light shineth in darkness. This is session number 60 of the Gospel according to John. John chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. Amen and amen.